A track club coach had just watched some of his runners do very poorly in a national championship race. I know about it because I was there watching the better runners in my club compete. But the results were disastrous that day, to most people's surprise. It seemed like something wasn't quite right with the athletes that the coach had poured his heart and soul into training, especially for this event. But then he saw some of them right afterwards, after their race, playing a game of soccer. They looked very energetic. One even jumped over a fence to get their ball. When he found out that they had not taken their final preparations seriously, he immediately called them together and said, "Boys, you did very poorly today in your races, and now I see you playing as if you had all the energy in the world. I worked hard to prepare you today. Your parents sacrificed to support you in many ways. But from what I've seen, I don't think that you gave it everything that you had." Or he said it actually in his Scottish, "You did not give it all you had, lads. I want you to think about what it means to be committed and to really do your best." Well, you know, St. Paul even talks about how following Christ is like running a race. To be at our best is not easy. It takes discipline, just as running well in a race does. Following Jesus is not easy. In fact, it's hard. We have to admit that, I think. We call ourselves Christians. Sometimes we do because we're baptized, but not just because we're baptized, although this is true. We call ourselves Christian not because we think Jesus is nice and makes things easy for us to be on his team. No doubt, Jesus is quite likable at times. We call ourselves Christians not simply because we go to Mass. That is admirable, and it's the right thing for a Christian to do. But you and I know that we can do this reluctantly, or we can find excuses not to do it at all. I really think that the worst thing about COVID was that many of us got used to not going to Mass. So great that so many have come back and our churches are full again. But it's a very dangerous thing for our faith and for our salvation to have a reason or an excuse not to attend Mass, to be present and to worship our Lord. Being a Christian, if being a Christian is not just about these things, what is it about? Well, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and along the way, it seemed like Jesus had to keep playing games with those who were trying to trick him or to put him down. Last week, the Pharisees thought they would beat him by ganging up on him with a group called the Herodians. Now, those two groups hated each other, but they joined forces to try to defeat Jesus with the question about paying taxes. Maybe you remember it. Jesus took the coin they produced and said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at his answer. So if this is a game, hockey, soccer, whatever, Jesus won, Pharisees and Herodians zero. Right after that, the Sadducees took a shot at Jesus, asking a question about whether there is a resurrection. They were convinced there's no such thing, so they thought they would put him on the spot. But Jesus defeated them at their own game. He said, "You are wrong, because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. God is the God of the living, not of the dead." They were astounded, and they had nothing to say in response, because they had never heard it expressed like that before. Jesus scores again, and the Sadducees were shut out. And I shouldn't do this, but you know the old saying, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and so they are sad, you see. It's still funny. Now there's a kind of a, if it's a hockey game, there's a line change, and the Pharisees get back on the ice. They heard what Jesus did to the Sadducees, so they get together to discuss whether they could attack him in a different way. You know, way back, many years earlier, centuries earlier even, the Philistine army chose the giant Goliath to battle the Israelite champion, which turned out to be David, the king. But God was with his threatened people, and David was victor. Now Jesus would go against a new kind of Goliath. And so the Pharisees had picked their smartest scholar of the law, a guy who knows the Torah, the law, inside out, and all the 613 laws that govern the Jewish people. He doesn't have a sword, but he does have a sharp question. Which is the greatest, of the 613 laws. He didn't mention the number, which is the greatest law. Now, I wonder what you and I might say, which law we would say was the greatest or most important. In traffic, I would say it's the law of right of way. Whose turn it is to go is determined by the principle of who has the right of way. We don't do it by politeness, although sometimes there's value in being polite. We don't stop at a green light and say to the people who have a red light that they should go. Right of way determines our safety. The driver with the green light or the one with no stop sign are the ones who go. All the other traffic laws are based on this. No other law means anything if we don't do these things, if we don't follow this general principle. I don't know if it's comparable, but in my mind it is. Jesus gets the hat trick with his two-part answer. Part one is to love God with your whole heart and soul and strength. You can't hold back with God. You can't be lazy. Otherwise, it's not really loving God. That's a special prayer that everyone knew. They love God with all your heart and soul and strength. And they were to say it every day. Love God with all your heart. That's from Deuteronomy. But Jesus adds something. He says, love God with all of your mind as well. He did that often. You know, he took something that they knew and he kind of added something on it, or he raised the stakes, he raised the bar. He said, you got to love God with your mind as well. Now, we usually say, I love you with all my heart. That's what we might say. No one says, I love you with all my mind. That would sound kind of silly, although it might be some validity to it. But Jesus wants us to include this. Don't just use your mind for knowledge of the world, but seek to learn more about God, and so, in learning more about him, to come to love him more. But Jesus did not stop there. He went to an entirely different part of the scriptures, to the Old Testament, to say that there is a second commandment. It's like the first one, to love God. It's to love your neighbor. Now, listen to what it says in the book of Exodus, our reading today, about loving neighbor, and see if it applies to us today as it did at the time of the Exodus, as it did at the time of Jesus on earth. You shall not wrong a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. In other words, have empathy for others who have suffered like you have. Don't ignore them just because they are, or treat them badly just because they are foreigners. How relevant is this today? I think it is significant, isn't it? Secondly, you shall not abuse any widow or orphan. I will surely heed their cry, and your wives shall become widows and your children orphans. So there's a serious consequence to ignoring or putting down or not being supportive to the poor. Anyone who is poor or in need, you have to love. That's what it means to love your neighbor. What about this one? If you lend money to the poor, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest. And so this comes under what is called usury, right? So the Jews and especially the Jews and Orthodox Jews today even prohibit the taking of interest. If you take your neighbor, but there's kind of a little bit more to that. If you take your neighbor's cloak in pawn, in other words, for a debt that they owe, you shall restore it before the sun goes down for their cover. And if that person cries out to me, I will listen, for I am compassionate. Now, scripture, the Bible, our sacred scriptures are amazing. Oftentimes, they don't tell us exactly what everything means. There's something that looks like what it means on the surface, but there's also a deeper meaning. It's like a picture. It's like a rich picture, which we look at. And the more we look at it, the more detail we see. So what point would there be to take somebody's cloak in pawn for a debt that they owe, and then have to give it back in the evening? They're not going to have paid you back by then. So what we're talking about is justice towards the poor. And the deeper meaning here is that really, if you're going to give that coat back anyway, should you be really even taking their cloak? They're poor. They wouldn't be borrowing from you if they weren't poor, if they weren't in debt, if they didn't need seed to plant their field so that they could survive, if they didn't need something desperately. So in a way, what scripture is telling us is really you shouldn't be taking their coat in the first place. You should be providing something that helps them in their poverty. And the consequences are quite serious, God says. And they were serious. In fact, ultimately, it's the reason that the people went into bondage in Babylon. Was, yes, they were worshiping idols, yes, they were worshiping the false gods of the people of the land, But the ultimate reason, the thing that that idol worship led them to, was a lack of justice. And that's ultimately what led them into slavery. And that's the same thing can happen to us. Might not be exactly the same kind of slavery, but we become slaves of all kinds of evil things. Now, Jesus puts these two commandments together from entirely different parts of the law and says they are like each other. They depend on each other. You can't have one without the other. With this answer, Jesus killed and chopped off the head of their Goliath. My friends, Jesus is no pitiful and weak character. Like David the king before him, he is a powerful enemy to those who would go against God. And so it is to our detriment and to our danger to make Jesus into a cute and lovable pet who obeys our commands. He is not these things. And yet, we will soon celebrate how our Lord and King comes to us as a baby, born in poverty, hunted by tyrants, persecuted by those who don't understand their own prophecies, and today, anyone who would not recognize the source of love. Matthew tells us of the forces gathering and aligning against Jesus. The Pharisees gradually betray their own faith because of their jealousy and hatred, most of them anyway. Eventually, they give up challenging him on law and love. They are amazed, astounded, but also silenced. And so they enlist the world's brutal forces, Roman justice, the crucifixion against him. Today, as persecution of Christ and his church and his people increases, the question left unanswered is for each of us. Jesus himself asks it of you and I. Will you love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind? Will you give yourself to him completely? And will you love those whom he loves, your neighbor, my neighbor? So today we are invited to let this passage and these passages set the tone for our entire life. It should be obvious, but we need to be told again and again to follow God's will, not in laziness and not with mediocrity, but with our whole being. And what is that will but to love? He shares his blessed life with us, God does. And God should therefore be the center of our lives, our whole soul and mind, living our lives in such a way that without God, it would make no sense. I meant to quote this because this came from a bishop from a previous generation. He said, live your life in such a way that without God, your life would make no sense. That might take some thinking. If we love him with everything, then we love what he loves. And so today we are invited to give all we have. Listen to what St. Paul says about this love of God. Speaking to the Christians at Thessalonica, you were joyful as you turned from pagan idols. So this is not a drudgery, brothers and sisters. It's a joy. The Thessalonians were persecuted, and they were not well off. But they turned from their pagan idols and received and accepted persecution, even in their poverty. With joy, Paul says, you serve the one true and living God. You wait for God's Son from heaven, the one who delivers those who turn to God. You have faith, love, and hope despite being persecuted. Now, this letter to the Thessalonians is very early, so it's not that long after Jesus. And that church had received the word of God with joy despite persecution. And because they were joyful, they do what Paul does. They evangelize. They tell others about Jesus. They are not mediocre or lazy. There may be some among them who are, but generally as a church, they are not. G.K. Chesterton said, you know, the biggest problem with Christianity is Christians. So sometimes we're the poorest advertisement for the faith. I know there are many awesome and wonderful Christians, but we always have to keep reminding ourselves that we are the advertisement for Christ in the world. Or you might hear this other expression, the more people I meet, the more I love my dog. I don't know, that's a strange one. But we are called to love people and dogs. Love people who are less loved people. We love people because God loves them and because we love God. Being a Christian is hard, isn't it? Because it demands everything of us. It's a beautiful calling, and the rewards are, as we say, out of this world. But it can bring us joy even in this life that nothing else can match. It's not easy. I feel that too. It's part of my nature to be lazy. I recognize it in myself, or to, as sometimes they say, to mail it in. That's why many won't walk down that road to follow Christ. He wasn't crucified for being baptized or for being nice. He was crucified for telling people that he was God, for being the presence of God. People will do this and will dislike us for saying that today by our lives and by our words. We are called Christian disciples because we are actively seeking to become like the one that we follow and worship. Jesus is God, the Son. He shows us God, the Father. He brings to us and sends to us God, the Holy Spirit. He does everything. He gives everything. And he does not do those things so that we can take it easy, coasting along. He does not offer his whole life for our benefit so that we can be mediocre, just going through the motions half-heartedly. To love God with everything we have is to love Jesus and to do what he tells us. Do you remember at the beginning of his ministry in John's Gospel where his mother Mary told the servants at the wedding, do whatever he tells you. It's good for us to remember that over and over again. Do whatever he tells you. They did that day and water became wine. And the same thing can happen in our lives. We can be transformed. That does need to happen in our lives as Christians. That will be the question for ourselves, not to trick us, not to defeat us, but so that we can love what God loves. That's our victory, you and I.